This morning we're going to finish a series that we've been doing in senior high. So junior high, we've been talking to, we have a theme called Solo Cristo, meaning Christ alone. And we looked at the fact that he was fully God, which if you don't get that, you become a part of a cult, basically. Cults believe everything about Jesus except for that fact that he was God. Or, like many Christians, if you think, yeah, he's a man, but he's not fully man. So like he always pulled the God card out. And don't realize he used the same indwelling Holy Spirit that he had in the same way we can. You miss a lot. And you don't realize how much he actually was facing temptation, discouragement, how we talked about how in his childhood, it was extremely lonely. It's extremely hard. Last week, Lee talked about the priorities that Jesus had, in which a lot of it was people. People were his priorities. Truth was his priority. Eternity was his priority. Today, I'm going to cover something, and I'm really excited about it. It's a lot of information, but it's about the essence of Jesus. And by that I mean, if someone were to tell you about themselves, what would they say? And it is interesting how God uses names. And through names, he tells you, biblically, he gave names and he said, this describes you, but this also predicts you. This is where you're going. Okay? So to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all had names that meant something. Now, it's interesting, in my family, our names all meant something, you know, that with our kids. So I had Christy Joy, our firstborn. She was going to be one of Christ's little joys, and she has been. It's amazing the joy that she has. David, Robert, I had to sneak in there, but David was a man after God's own heart, and that's what we wanted for David. And then Bethany Grace, or actually Joshua Caleb. I was getting ahead because I distracted. She's here. Joshua Caleb, I couldn't think of two better guys than the two guys who were spies and said, I believe God and I'm going in. That's what I wanted. And Caleb means a lot to me. I had made a choice younger to say, God, I want to be like Caleb, still fighting battles in my older age, still taking ground for you. And then Bethany Grace, who is here today with Marshall. It's a great privilege to have them here. Bethany's name is Bethany Grace. Bethany was the place where Jesus would most often go to hang out with Mary and Lazarus and Martha. That was his place of rest. And so Bethany is a place where Jesus would dwell and give grace. And as a nurse, she is a very gracious person. And just cool to see how God uses names. And I'll stop there. But today we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus used to describe himself. And so to start out, I'm going to show you a video because this guy does it better than I could. He uses a couple words that are, you know, more like those college words. So don't let that throw you. You'll catch the gist of it. So a lot of words. But I hope you caught a passion of God to declare himself. And it all started in the Old Testament. And I want to show actually a verse before that. This kind of, I think, goes where I want you to see it. But it says in Psalm 9, it says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And at this Christmas, as we celebrate God in his extreme humility to become housed in a human body, in a womb for 9 months, 2 years letting someone feed and train him, and then growing up the way we know he did. As you celebrate this, I hope that today will help you kind of give you more things to even weigh into. What is it about him that is so awesome? And it's how he describes himself. I want to start out. The first one is from Exodus chapter 3. It talks about, God had already used names to describe himself. But it was interesting that at one point, this is Exodus 3, it says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? He had been gone a long time. They had been in bondage a long time. And so he's going to come say, I'm taking you out. And they'll say, who are you? I don't know you. And Pharaoh obviously will say, go back, shepherd. You know, you have no credentials here. So he's saying, if I'm going to come represent you, what do I use to tell them who you are? And his answer is pretty incredible. It goes over your head a little bit because it is profound. But he said, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. That is still a name he would want us to call him. It's interesting when we think of I am. Jesus himself referred to this twice, or actually probably more, but two that I want to highlight to you this morning. One is in Matthew, because the Sadducees were arguing with him about, you know, the resurrection, was it going to happen or not? And they set up a scenario and said, what's going to happen then? But Jesus answered them and said, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And by that point, Jesus made a very clear point, because they had all died. You know, that God was saying, present tense, I am now, right now, the God of these men who have already passed since they were there in the New Testament. I am, not I was, I am. They are still alive because I raised them from the dead. And it said that they marveled at what he said. But he was pointing out that fact of God is, and I'll describe it in just one moment, but then he went on to say in John 8, he said, your fathers have rejoiced to see my day, and how he saw it and was glad. So Abram had seen Jesus' day. So the Jews' response to him was, you're not yet 50 years old. They were off by 20. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And if you want to know where did Jesus say he was God, that was one very clear place, because the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. They knew Exodus 3. They all started picking up stones. Now, when we all are in eternity, I'm really trusting that God's going to have his history channel. I would like to dial it back to there, because it says, and then he just withdrew himself and snuck away. While they're picking up stones to kill him, I'm like, I want to see how that looked. Was that like, whoosh, you know, or I don't know, he had some pretty good moves there. But when God says, I am that I am, this is what he's trying to say. I am self-existing. I never began. That blows our mind. I am. I have always been. I am present. I am self-sufficient. I provide all that we see. Everything we see today in this world was spoken out of nothing. He has no beginning, no end. He's eternal. He can't be referred to as one who will be or was. He has always been present. He has power over all things. Everything comes from him. He is unchangeable. We can always count on him. I am God. You can follow me, Israel. I am God. You can submit to me, Pharaoh. That's what he was trying to say. Pretty cool. Then we switch over to what Jesus then started describing himself. It's interesting. In the book of John, there are seven miracles that were chosen. And you read later where John said, I chose the things I wrote about so that you could believe. And this is something I want you to catch out of everything I say today. Every time Jesus is revealing himself, he's basically saying, I'm telling you this to help you believe. It's not just facts. I'm not just trying to, you know, give you a Facebook profile on who I am. He says, I want to tell you something that should lead you to believing. So the seven miracles were chosen so that they could believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and by that believe in his name and be saved. So the first thing that Jesus said, he said, I am the bread. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm actually going to take this loaf and I'm going to break it, and I'm going to ask my friends to come up here. And I want each one of you to take a piece, okay? So we're not doing communion, but this is something that I want you to catch in context. It smells like sourdough. It's really good. So, but hang on to it. Don't eat it yet. All right? So, yeah, this may take a while. Okay, I want to read I want to read something to you from John 6. It says, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me." Okay, catch this. I want to give you the context. When Jesus said this, it wasn't like all by itself, like, "I'm the bread of life. Thank you." Listen to what it was around. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." What happened right before this is Jesus had already fed the 5,000, which in parentheses means at least 10,000 because they only counted the men. So he fed 10,000 out of a few loaves and fish. And they had 12 baskets, each for one of the disciples, to get the fact that that was crazy. The people then, he left, and Jesus and the disciples actually left, and Jesus met them in the water and whatnot. But he came out on the other side. The people were looking for him, and this is what he's saying to them. You seek me not because you saw signs and believed that I'm the Son of God, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. It's like the other bonus for going to Costco. Like, what are the things they're giving out today? Well, I'm hoping it's good, you know? And then he said, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Now watch the interchange here. "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus said to them, 'This is the work of God.'" Okay, and this is something I want you to tuck away. If you ever want to figure out, what do I need to do for God? What's the work he's looking for? He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe." And this word's going to keep coming up. "That you believe in him who he has sent." And they said to him, "What then do you do as a sign so that we may see and believe?" Are you catching this? Did he just not feed 10,000 people from nothing? No Costco, no Giant Food, no Wegmans, middle of the desert. And they're saying, "Well, if you could give us a sign, maybe we could believe. What work can you perform?" And then they point back and they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven.' Now catch this. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And their response, rightly so, they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." That's really wonder bread right there. And then he said this. This is the context. And then he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." I want you to catch a couple things here. We can be just like them. We can seek after God so that he'll bless us, that he'll help my grades, you know, that he'll help my loneliness, that he will, whatever we want to fill in that gap with. And Jesus says, "I want you to follow me because you believe who I really am. Because on that level, I can really satisfy you." And this is something I want you to catch. The provision is the sign. When you're struggling to go, "God, it's so hard to believe in you. The whole world's against me. No one shares in this." I want you to remember this. He had already given them a sign that should have declared exactly who he was, but they missed it. Are you missing the ways that God has actually provided for you? If you know Christ as your Savior, that is amazing. It is not what most of the world has done. If you have awesome parents, and not everyone does, because we are all broken, do you know what a gift that is? If you have a friend who knows Christ and you have fellowship together, that's incredible. Philippians chapter 2 basically says, if you understand every good thing we have in Christ, on that basis, let's be of the same mind and purpose following God. And this is what he's trying to say to you. My provision is your sign. Look at the ways that I am giving you peace. I am giving you joy. I am giving you hope because of who I am. And on that basis, believe. And this is what I would challenge you with. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, Psalm 73, it says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion. I think in a very core way in our lives, we look at a very few things to make me go, life's good. For Lee, a cup of coffee. That's his portion, right? For some of you, it could be your cell phone. It could be your Twitter account. It could be how many likes you get. For my grandkids, it's their blankie. That's their portion. That's all they need to make life together. And you know what? Jesus is saying to you, will you let me be your portion? If you get that Jesus is all that you need, you have the ability to enjoy everything that you have, especially the relationships God's put around you. But we are, many of us, relationally poor, spiritually poor, because we don't really realize what we do have and savor that. I want you to take that piece of bread right now, and I want you to go ahead and eat it. Pretty good? I got to quit chewing. Okay, come back. Come back. I want to point one more thing out to you. In that passage, right after he said that, a few verses later, he said something radical that actually pushed many people away from him. He said, this bread that I'm talking about is my flesh, and this bread is my blood. And whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, ultimately that's who is the one who believes in me, and they will be satisfied. And they're like, what are you talking about? Is this cannibalism? Is this weird tribal something? I don't know what's going on here, Jesus. And even his disciples said, this is a hard statement. I don't get it. But here's the deal. You taking that piece of bread is what Jesus said. If you are going to participate with me, you need to take me into you. And if you came to Christ, that's what you did. The scariest thing for me as a youth pastor is that there may be some out here among you that have gone to church, been around church all your life, but you do not yet know Jesus personally. You have never taken him yourself. You have never invited him in, taken that gift of eternal life, said to him, I want you. Because he doesn't play games. He does come in when we invite him in. But if you are struggling with being satisfied, it may be because you're looking for someone besides Jesus to do that. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is spiritual satisfaction. He is eternal salvation. He says, believe in me. It's interesting. One other passage I want to read. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him would later receive. This satisfaction is really the Holy Spirit's role of meeting our needs, leading us, comforting us, caring for us as Jesus has directed. Number two, he said, I am the light of the world. If Jesus were holding a light bulb, it would have been bright because he had that power. He is the light of the world. Now, it's interesting. Each one of these, I'm going to try to give you the context in which he said it. This one is a little bit interesting. The context is the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees brought a woman who had, figure this one out. How do you find someone in the act of adultery? But they were trying to set up a situation. And so most likely she was even set up. And where's the guy? But they brought this woman before him, and their hope was to say, okay, the law is really clear. You got to stone him, but if you do, stone her. But if you do that, obviously everybody's going to look at you differently because you don't do that kind of thing. So it's interesting what he did. They came and basically said, what are you going to do about this? And instead of answering him, he just got down and started writing on the ground. Now, again, I'd like to go to that History Channel, go back and look. What is he writing? That is actually a crazy thought. What was he writing? And so he finally stood up and he said, because they kept asking him, and he said, okay, let's do this. Whoever is without sin, you can throw the first stone. And then he went back to writing. And my suspicion is he was writing out their names. or the names of their mistresses, or the names of their sins. I don't know, but it said from the oldest to the youngest, they just started to leave. And at the end, he asked the woman, where's the ones that charge you? Is there anyone who charges you? And she says, no. And he says, neither do I. Because you know what's interesting? There was one there without sin who could have cast the first stone. Did you realize that? That was Jesus. He was that one. And he said, I am not here. Another in 1 Corinthians, it says, he doesn't count our sins against us. His goal wasn't to condemn her. And his goal is not to condemn you. But then right after this, he spoke to the crowd and he said, so this happens. He turns back to them sitting there and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you to catch this. I believe he was speaking to that woman and saying, you know, this woman caught in darkness, because of my love, because of what I'm going to do, she'll be able to see her sin and choose to go. And the Pharisee, who actually had even greater pride and arrogance to set up this woman and didn't care that she would die to prove their point, that light would shine on them. It is light that we need to see. You need light for discernment. You know what? We live in a very dark and gray place where you living for Christ. I've talked to many students in terms of dealing with their sin, and I said, you know what? You're going to have to act radically different than your generation if you want to follow Jesus. And honestly, I'll tell you one major thing. You're going to have to look at your phones differently. I can tell you this. Our forefathers could not have been holy men of God and have the power of the internet in their pocket or tunic. If David couldn't handle it on a rooftop, you can't handle it in your pocket. And Jesus says, I want to bring light. I want to show you what's true and what's real. And if you have it, you will not walk in darkness, but you'll have light to follow. And the word of God will be your light, your lamp unto your feet. Clear sight and discernment. But he said, you need to believe. Okay, number three. I am the gate. I am the door. In chapter 9, it's interesting that Jesus heals a man born blind, and the Pharisees question that it was done, that he wasn't really blind, but he was blind from birth, and everybody knew it. And they rejected, you know, his statement. And so the guy's response back to them was, well, I don't know if he's the Son of God, but all I know is I was blind and now I see, and this has never happened, ever. You lead up to the conclusion. It's actually a pretty interesting statement. And then Jesus finds him. And he says to him, do you believe? And he says, well, who should I believe in? He says, the Son of God. And he says, who is that? And he said, I am. I am that person. And so in chapter 10, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the... So in terms of their spiritual blindness, but look as it relates to chapter 10, where it says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but enters another way, is a thief and robber. So Jesus began to say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be saved and go in and go out and find pasture. So what Jesus was trying to say there, I believe, is as those Pharisees were wrestling with, how do you ever be, you know, get healed? How do you ever get right with God? They had blindness as to where the door even was. But God says, I can lead even blind people to that gate. I am that gate. I am the way that you will find eternal life, freedom, and provision. When you think about it, you know, being able to be a part of the sheep and know that you will find pasture because someone has taken you there is awesome. And that's actually where he goes with the next verse, which is, I am the good shepherd. I'm going to read that for you. John 10 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, seeing the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, but the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And I have known the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now catch this verse. He's talking about you. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, that they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. I think it's pretty cool. But to that end, a shepherd is someone who not only leads you to a place where you can eat, and here's the thing that's crazy about us. We are sheep. We're stupid. And if you don't agree with me, just think about all the times you're like, I can't believe I keep doing that. I can't believe I keep doing that. Or I can't believe I can't do that. Why can't I read my Bible every day? Well, there's a spiritual battle, and we're sheep. We're needy. And we don't have it all together. And God says, that doesn't matter, because I'm going to shepherd you. And to be honest, it's such a great privilege to have someone who is shepherding you, taking you to where you can eat. There's actually things that sheep should not eat. Shepherds don't let them eat there. They bring them to green pastures. They bring them beside still waters. He restores our soul. But he also protects. And something we're going to talk about in January is you have an enemy who has an agenda and it's winning. But Jesus says, if you'll let me shepherd your life, I will discipline you where you need it. But I'm also looking for the wolf, or in our case, the roaring lion who wants to devour us. And he says, I am actively praying for you, interceding for you, and fighting for you. I am the good shepherd. And how do I know he's good? Because he laid down his life. In the battle against the enemy, he was willing to die to spare his sheep. That's a shepherd I can follow. But the challenge is, will I follow him? I can trust him in all situations, in danger, in discipline, in need, and in plenty. His nature is good. He can be known intimately. We need a good shepherd. The fifth thing is, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not surprising that this was spoken, the context of this was around Lazarus. And on that story, it's interesting because people come to him and say, Lazarus is sick, come quickly. And Lazarus and his sisters were the ones I mentioned before who lived in Bethany. And so he said, all right, I'll do that. And he waited 2 days. And then as he's leaving, they're like, what's the deal? And it's like, trust me on this one. You know, this is part of God's plan. So he gets near the town and Martha runs out. It says, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Think about that for a second. That's hard. And he knew it was true. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus turned to her and looked her straight in the eye and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And then we understand that as he came and he interacted with Mary, it said he broke down and he wept. And then after that, he said, so Jesus, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb, and it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Mary, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to him, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound head and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now catch this. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done and believed in him. Jesus, in saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, it sounds kind of academic. It's like, well, so what? It is a so what. It is a big deal. Because we all have a common enemy, and that is death. I ran into an old friend who I've known at RBC for a long time, and she asked me this morning on the way over. She said, how's your mom? And I said, I am so sorry. She passed away last year about this time, and she was heartbroken. And I said, but thank you for asking. Thank you for loving her. She's exactly where she always has wanted to be. She's with Jesus right now. And I got to tell you this, one of the hardest things for me to ever do is to do a funeral for someone that I really don't know where they are. And I got to be honest with you, no matter how awesome you are as a teenager, academically, athletically, whatever name you make for yourself, I've been to the place we're all going to show up if Jesus doesn't come. When I would go visit my mom, she was actually in a very nice place, but she was with all people her age. In her area, it was all people who had Alzheimer's and could not remember anything in the current. That's where we're headed. Life is hard. But the confidence we have whenever we face death is that He is the resurrection and the life. God has said, because we died with Him on the cross, when we die, we pass to eternal life. We don't pass to death. And that's what's awesome. And that's our confidence to say, you know what? No matter what happens in this world, no matter what I accomplish or don't accomplish, it doesn't matter. I've already won. My paper's already been checked and I passed. And so now whatever I do, I can give glory to God and say, God, I'll offer up whatever I have. And I believe, honestly, the freedom that believers have should enable them to do great things, because we're not here to prove anything and there's nothing we can lose but to love. But it comes down to, will I believe? Number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's interesting that the context of this statement, because it sounds like a summary, like, hey, I've got it all together. The statement is actually, I like this picture, by the way. It looks like a family that has followed the path. The context for this was at the Last Supper. So Jesus is at one of his most intimate times with his disciples. It's right before he's going to be crucified. So what he says here adds a little bit more distinction. So in talking to them, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And he says, and you know where I'm going. And Peter goes, no, I don't. Which is a fun statement. And he also wanted to know, why can't I go with you? And he said, well, I need to leave to prepare a place for you to meet with me. And he had already told them over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, buried, I'm going to rise again on the third day. And they're like, yeah, whatever. So he had told them the way. But when Peter kind of got back in his face, he also reminded him that he wasn't looking for Peter to do anything. Matter of fact, he said, you're actually going to deny me three times. So I'm glad that you want to go die with me. Don't worry about that. That's not what I'm looking for you. You are not the answer. And then he goes on to say, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I'm going. The statement. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what did he mean by that? It means, in terms of you figuring out how this is all going to end and what you need to accomplish and what you need to do, I am the way that will lead you to where you're trying to go. I am that way, even though you don't understand it yet. I am the truth about that way. I'm the only one, and I'm the one who gives you life. Acts 4 says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We can try to find life. We can make our own way. We can settle for lies. And all of those affect our life. But Jesus said, I am the way you need to follow. I am the truth that you absolutely need to hear. And don't let it be lost because you've heard it since Awanas till now. Listen to what I say. And when you are looking for life, stop looking for it in a bottle or in a bed. Look for life in me. Because I give life and the ability to enjoy this life in a way that the world cannot. I am the only one. I am the only thing you are looking for. Believe in me. The last thing he said is this, I am the vine. And I think it's interesting on that point, God in the Old Testament had spoken to them about Israel being a vine, but he upped that here. And in John 14, it says, these things have I spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in his name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Now I will not speak to you much more, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he is nothing in me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father command me. And then he said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what he's trying to say here is, he's talking about, he said, I've sent you the Holy Spirit, he's going to help you right now. But he says, I want to talk to you about my role in your life. I am the vine. I'm the source of all life and power and wisdom that you need. And he says, I want you to think of one thing. If you believe in me, abide in me. Stay connected to me, which means keeping short accounts with God. Wherever we sin, we say, God, I confess. And God says, when we do honestly confess, he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse and restore. He says, if you keep abiding with me, something's going to happen. There's going to be a flow that will go from me, from my branch, from my vine, into your branch, and things are going to pop out the end of your life called fruit. And we're all looking for something to accomplish and something to be feel proud of, and I think of why does my life matter, what gives me significance, and I think the really cool thing is he's described everything about himself, but this one he's tying into us, and he's saying, I'm the vine. If you will stay connected to me, I'm actually inviting you to now be a channel of my love, of my grace, of my wisdom, of my care for your friends. And the fruit of God can be seen in our life, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but it also can be seen in the power of changed lives. These are self-revealing statements that Jesus is using about himself. I pray that there'll be a focus, maybe even over this Christmas time, to think about what does that mean to me? And I pray if nothing more or nothing less, you will choose to believe. Not just believe that he died for you, but catch this, if he is the I am, the bread of life where you can be satisfied, the light of the world where you can clearly see, the door that you can enter into relationship with him, the good shepherd who's sacrificially providing and protecting you. He's the resurrection of life, your confidence whenever you face death, the way, the truth, and life, the complete answer, no help needed, the vine, the flow so you can bear fruit. The one work, he says, is to believe in him and have the joy of being loved by a good shepherd who dramatically declares his love for you. Let me pray. Father, this morning, I pray in this, just this moment, if there's anyone here who has never gone to you, the door, and opened it and walked in and began a relationship with you, God, I pray today they would. You have made it so simple. The only work you ask for us to do is to believe. to say, yes, I believe you are God. You died for me. And I invite you in. I take that gift of eternal life. I make it my own, not trusting anything I've done or will do, but God, I trust in you alone. And in that moment, you say, we pass from death to life. God, if anyone has not done that before today, I pray, Lord God, by your Spirit, you would open their eyes, open their ears, and let them see who you really are. God, for those of us who know you, I pray that we would not let you grow faint in our thinking, but that you become very present. And God, I pray that you give us the hope and the joy and the ability to enjoy this life the way only you can. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.